Most of you are far too young, but some of you might remember the evening of the 9th of November, 1989. I remember standing watching the television screen, transfixed by the events that were unfolding in Germany. The Berlin Wall had been pulled down and thousands of Berliners were streaming into the streets. East and West had been kept forcibly separated for over 40 years. And now they were streaming east and west together, greeting one another, celebrating, singing, rejoicing. And I was transfixed by it because up until that point in my life, geopolitics had been defined by the standoff between the Soviet Union on the one hand and the United States of America on the other hand. And all of the talk was of mutually assured destruction in the event of a nuclear war. Many years later, it was revealed that in 1983, just 6 years before the wall came down, we almost stumbled into a nuclear war when the Soviet Union mistook a training exercise called Able Archer as an imminent attack, and apparently we were minutes away from nuclear destruction. It was the closest the world had come to war since the Cuban Missile Crisis. And in one evening, in November 1989, it seemed that it was all gone. Celebrations, rejoicing, laughing, hope, joy, possibility. I suppose it was similar to what happened at the end of the Second World War on VE Day, Victory in Europe Day. Almost all of us are too young to remember that, though I think there are two or three in the back row who might well just remember that. I was talking to one of them during the week, and he was telling me about all of the excitement in this area as everybody thronged into the streets and the houses were decorated with flags as everyone rejoiced. 5 long years of all-out war, bombing, bombs landing in this area, damaging the corner of this building, killing, dying. And then on the 8th of May 1945, all of that stopped and the streets thronged with people celebrating, rejoicing, laughing, filled with hope, joy and possibility. In the long passage that we read this morning, it's a scene somewhat like that that we have at the end of the passage. And I want us to start at the end, because the end makes all the difference. Start at the end and notice the celebration that is taking place. Come and join the celebration that's taking place in chapter 19. Verse 1, John heard the celebration, or what seemed to him like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. And they were crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Verse 3, they keep on singing, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever." And then the 24 living elders who we have seen before in our studies in Revelation, they join in with their amens and their hallelujahs. And they add to that, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great and small." There is rejoicing. There is celebration. There is exaltation. And then the second woman makes her appearance. Do you remember last week I told you that this whole section is dominated by two women? Well, the second woman makes her appearance. Into the heavenly joy and celebration comes the second woman, the bride. She comes to the marriage of the Lamb. And the multitude, which is making a roar that's reminiscent of Niagara Falls in a thunderstorm, they cry out in verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." They sing of what they see. "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. There is joy, wonderful joy and celebration, because one thing has ended and another thing has come. When the war ended, peace came. When the wall fell, unity came. Here they celebrate the fall of Babylon, the great prostitute, and they rejoice at the coming of the bride to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Their rejoicing is informed by what has ended and by what is to come. And verse 9, the angel says to John, write this down, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. No doubt, as the first readers in the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea received this letter, they would have been overjoyed with the vision that's presented here. The vision of the Lamb overcoming, of the bride presented. And certainly they would have been overjoyed by the fall of Babylon as described here, because they were suffering sorely because of Babylon, the Babylon of their day, the one otherwise known as Rome. But as they pondered all that lay ahead, they must have been struck by verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because it must at least have provoked within them the question, am I invited? You see, they were having to cope with all of the complexity of living in their version of Babylon, Rome. Some of them had compromised. Some of them were slumbering. Were they invited? Could they come and join the celebration? And as we deal with the Babylon of our day, can we come and enjoy this heavenly celebration, this future celebration? Are we invited? You remember last week in chapter 17, we were looking at the fall of Babylon, and we saw there the personification of evil, as we see evil described as a great prostitute riding on the back of the beast of intolerant state power and ideology, any ideology that rejects God and refuses his rule in every case. We saw the durability of evil and saw that it keeps reinventing itself to ensnare people in its alluring, attractive wickedness. And then we caught just the briefest of glimpses of the end of evil. And as we move into chapter 18, we get a series of songs of lament as the collapse of Babylon is taken in view. Now remember, there was a literal collapse of the literal Babylon, and there was a literal collapse of the literal Rome. But this is ultimately looking beyond these historical empires to the final day, when all of the empires of the world that reject God and refuse his rule will completely collapse. And the massive call that comes to God's people in that context is found in chapter 18, verse 4. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Do you want to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Then come out of her, my people. Do you want to be among those invited? Then come out of her, my people. That's the whole application of this passage. Come out of Babylon, my people. Come out of the world's systems and structures that force a rejection of God and a refusal of his rule. Come out of it. Come out of her. Don't get tangled up in it. Remember, Ephesus had lost their first love. Smyrna was about to endure terrible suffering. Thyatira was caught up in sexual immorality. Sardis looked alive and yet was dead. Laodicea was lukewarm and on the verge of being spat out. These churches were in the midst of living out life in Babylon, in Rome, and they faced all of the pressures and challenges associated with that, and they needed to hear the call, "Come out of her, my people." They were being shown the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they were being told that blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And with the glory and the wonder and the excitement of that laid before them, they were called, chapter 18, verse 4, "Come out of her, my people." So let's focus on this call to come out of her. Notice, come out lest you face Babylon's judgment. Come out lest you face Babylon's judgment. Chapter 18, verses 2 to 8. Another angel comes from heaven and calls out in a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." It's the culmination of all that we saw in chapter 17 as Babylon is made desolate, left naked, flesh devoured, burnt in the fire. Fallen is Babylon. Judgment came to her because of her wickedness. The nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. Verse 3. Her sins are heaped as high as heaven. Verse 5. And what are those sins? She glorified herself and she lived in luxury. Verse 7. She was self-obsessed, self-centered, self-indulgent. She was a promoter of immorality. Verse 3. She was a promoter of conspicuous consumption and self-indulgent riches. Again, verse 3. She saw herself as a queen. Verse 7. In her heart, she says, "I sit as a queen. I am no widow. And mourning I shall never see." She was utterly self-confident. And ultimately, all of that self-confidence was misplaced because judgment was coming. Verse 2, she's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. God has remembered her iniquities, and the judgment and punishment is heaped upon her, and that judgment and punishment will be utterly appropriate. Verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. She will be paid back what she paid to others, and she's going to get a double portion of her own medicine. And not only is her judgment appropriate, but it's also immediate. Verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. It seems like Babylon and all her powers and all her ways continue through the years, but when her judgment comes, it will come in a single day, and the whole thing collapses. It will happen in a single day. Does that seem unlikely to you? In the past 15 years, we have seen two great examples from our time of just how precarious the whole thing is and how quickly the whole thing could collapse. Back in 2008, when the banks started to collapse, maybe some of you found yourself in the queues outside the banks back in those days. It looked like the whole economic system was about to topple. And in 2020, overnight, the streets were emptied and almost everything ground to a halt in the face of a pandemic. These two things, both of which we're still paying for, give us a glimpse of the reality that the system can fail, can fall. And in some senses, it gives us a foretaste of the day when it will fall. The systems of Babylon, the world powers, will fall under the judgment of God, and it will happen in a single day. And in this context, the cry goes up, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." Come out of Babylon, come out of her ways, lest you face Babylon's judgment. Her judgment is coming. Don't get caught in the wheels of God's judgment by being too close to Babylon. Come out of her. Next we see the call to come out of her lest you face Babylon's disappointment. Verses 9 to 20 of chapter 18. We see three songs from three groups of people who had all benefited from being tied to Babylon in her ways. Verses 9 and 10, we get the rulers, the power brokers, the kings of the earth in fear of Babylon's end as it points to their ultimate end. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." They mourn because their power is gone. They mourn because their luxury has disappeared. The system that served them so well collapses in ruins, and they watch from afar, and they weep, and they wail, and they fear. Their sadness is tangible. Alas, alas, woe, woe. You were a mighty city, but in a single hour, your judgment has come. Did you notice that shift from a single day to a single hour? The judgment is immediate. And they sense it's coming after them. Their power is gone. Their luxury is gone. Their end is coming. And they fear. The rulers are disappointed. Next, in verses 11 to 16, we see that commerce, merchants, or the economic system is bitterly disappointed. They're weeping and mourning too because their cargoes are no more. All of these wonderful luxuries that were brought to the Roman Empire, no more. They were able to procure the best that the world had to offer. Rome, the Babylon of John's day, had spread throughout the world. It was able to monopolize all of the good things of the world. And it lived in the lavish wealth of all of the good things of the world, whilst the rest of the world struggled by. Look at the list of these commodities that drove the wealth of the merchants. It's an extensive list that's outlined here. And these commodities drove their wealth and made the economic system turn around. Verse 12. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. Precious metals and jewels, wonderful spices, and people bought and sold to enrich Babylon, bought and sold to enrich those who buy into her ways, those who march to her beat, even men and women used as commodities to enrich Babylon. And those who submit to her ways. And look at the lament of the merchants. Verse 14. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. All your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you. And they mourn and they fear the torment. And they weep aloud because their wealth has gone. Verse 16. Alas, alas. For the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In a single hour, suddenly, the wealth is gone, laid waste, and judgment is coming. The merchants are disappointed. The third group that we see here are the shippers, the hauliers, the logistics people, verses 17 to 19, because they have made a very good living out of it all, getting things from A to B from all across the world. But now they throw dust on their heads. We grew rich by her wealth, but now the party is over. In a single hour laid waste, suddenly it's gone. There is real grief here at the loss. Where do we stand in relation to all of this? We benefit quite nicely from today's Babylon. We share in the goods and the power of modern Babylon. We are connected to the power structures, invested in the economy, consumers of the many fruits of today's Babylon. Much, if not most, of what we have is bound up with Babylon in some way. Do we realise how temporary it all is? Is our faith and trust in the things that we have and the systems that deliver all of that for us? Are we determined to hold on to what we have, no matter what it costs us? It's into this context that the Word of God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, my people, lest you face all of Babylon's many disappointments. If you get caught up in Babylon and her ways, you will ultimately be disappointed. It will ultimately fail you. You'll get caught up in her sins, and you'll get caught up in her plagues, and you will pay the price. So come out of her, my people. Verse 20 is quite an interesting verse, because there we have Babylon, or at least the shipmasters and seafarers of Babylon, speaking to the people of God. And they say, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Are we people who rejoice over Babylon's end? Or are we like those in the passage who cry, alas, alas? You see, this is quite complex and challenging for us to live out. This call to come out is very real, but Babylon is everywhere. And leaving is ultimately about attitude rather than geography. We are not called to run away and form a commune in some remote part of the planet to hide away from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Many of us here in this place, we work in local government, or we are part of the civil service, or we are employed by the NHS. Some of you are business people, others in education. You're in Babylon every day. How are you to have to come out of it? It's about the attitudes and the decisions that you make every day. With perfect timing, I heard a story the other day about a young pharmacist, Christian guy, in the east of Scotland, not long qualified, just a few years on his clock. And he received in his pharmacy a prescription for puberty blockers from a GP. But the big book of pharmacy says that those should only be prescribed to adults. And so the young pharmacist took his stand and refused to fill out the prescription. His career had just started, and he put it on the line because he was determined, I would suggest, to come out of Babylon. When it came to it, his boss backed him and he kept his job, but he was prepared to lose it. He was prepared to take his stand rather than submit to Babylon and her ways. Wherever you work, Babylon will try and squeeze you into her ways. And coming out means valuing something or valuing someone more than all that Babylon gives you. If you are in education, if you are in medicine, you must face these coming out moments very regularly as Babylon asserts her power, asserts her ideology, and determines the direction she wants this society to go in. Do you remember the book of Daniel? He rose to become the chief advisor to the king of Babylon, literal Babylon. And yet there came a time when he had to show that he valued something more than Babylon and what Babylon gives. And it led to the lion's den. It will be different for each one of us. But we must be in the world, but not of the world. We have no choice but to exist within Babylon. And yet, even as we do, we must come out of her. We each need to carefully consider what it means for us in our lives and contexts and working situations to come out of her. Because she will fall. And that brings us to our final point. Come out so that you are not crushed by Babylon's end. Verse 21. A mighty angel took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. And this mighty angel said this, verse 21, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard no more. There will be a complete removal of all culture, all Babylonian culture. No concerts, no more entertainment. Babylonian culture will be eradicated. Carrying on, looking at it, it says, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. There'll be no more craft or artistry. Babylonians' craft and artistry will be gone. It will be like a creative dark age. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. Manufacturing, production, gone. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. A place of utter darkness, no light to be seen. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. The joy of family relationships, gone. Are you mourning for Babylon's end? Does it fill you with sadness when Babylon falls, it will take with it culture and craftsmanship and manufacturing and productivity? But remember what Babylon's all about. Verse 23. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. Babylon is a deception, a perversion of reality, a perversion of all that's good and right and true. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. She hates the people of God. She hates the one true God. She persecutes the people of God. Come out. Come out of her, my people, so that you may not be crushed by Babylon's end. I'm reminded of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Lot and his family had decided to live in Sodom with all of its evil, its corruption, its perversion. I'm sure at the beginning they had decided that, well, we can go there, it'll be fine. We'll do good business there. We can get quite close to Sodom and all of its wickedness. But we won't indulge in the wickedness. We'll just go there and live and we'll do business there. But we won't let it affect us. But over time, not only were they in Sodom, but they were increasingly of Sodom. And the angel went to rescue Lot and his family before the judgment of God came. You might well say the angel said to them, come out of her, my people. And as they fled, destruction fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire of God fell from on high. And Lot's wife looked back. And she was consumed by the destruction. She was like the rulers. She was like the merchants. She was like the seafarers of Babylon, mourning the loss. Alas, alas, mourning the loss of their wickedness. How do you and I feel about Babylon? Will we mourn its loss? Can I say to you, never mourn its loss, for what lies ahead is of infinite value. Do you remember where we started? The great celebration of Revelation 19. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then the voice of the great multitude like Niagara Falls in a thunderstorm crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Oh, this is much more than Babylon has to offer. This is infinitely beyond anything this world has to offer, you or me or any of us. Chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we need to have come out of Babylon. We can't have both. And we won't have both. I know all of our lives are somewhat complicated. We work in different jobs. We are from different families. We exist in different cultural contexts. Each of us needs to think carefully, needs to consider carefully. What does it mean to come out of Babylon in my context, in your context? Has Babylon invaded our lives somehow, some way? We must come out of it. Remember, the seven churches all had differing issues. But this call to come out of her, my people, came to them all. What does it mean for you and for me to come out of Babylon? Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we live as though this world is all there is. Forgive us for the times when we turn our backs to you and fill our pockets with the things of Babylon. Fill our hearts with the things of Babylon. Forgive us. We confess that we've all done that. Help us, Lord, day by day to come out. Day by day to turn away from Babylon. Help us in our different work situations to know when and how to make the stands that are necessary when you live and work in Babylon. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would help us, fill us with vision for that day yet to come. Fill us with delight in the things that are of infinite value. And may each one of us be seen together on that day, part of the bride, there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.